Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
Now, recently, I heard a teaching by a pastor named Kevin Bowling, B-O-L-I-N-G. It was titled, Purity in a Polluted World. Pastors need to get fed. I kind of listened to various things through the week, and his teaching was excellent. That message prompted me to move into an area that's been all over the newspapers and the internet news sources in the past few months. And although this is a distinct message that the Lord has given to me, I will borrow a lot of stuff from his structure, his ideas, some of the scriptures that he used, that kind of a thing. And I only tell you that because I always want to give credit where credit is due. I don't make up all this stuff. It's based upon the Word of God, but I really got it from a different pastor. And you can hear him preach if you want to. If you want to listen to Purity in the Polluted World, you can look it up under Kevin Bowling and be able to find that out. But let's step over into the realm of dealing with holiness for the believers. That's kind of indirectly what it's going to be talking about, but it's really, as you see up there on the screens, God's way of doing things. In a very negative article pointed at then our new vice president, Mike Pence, back in March of this year, so it was just earlier in 2017, very negative article, the Washington Post showed their lack of understanding when dealing with Christian issues in a piece that was written by a lady named Laura Turner. I'm not familiar with Mrs. Turner. But she opens with these positive comments. And she had several good opening paragraphs. I'm going to read those to you. And then it kind of turned negative rather quickly. But this is what she wrote on the positive side. Quote, a story about Billy Graham goes something like this. Now, we'll get to the vice president in just a minute, but we start with Billy Graham. In 1949, 1950, somewhere right in there, after one of his famous evangelistic meetings, Graham returned to his hotel room to find a naked woman lying on his bed. She was ready to seduce him in an attempt to destroy his ministry. It was a setup. Graham, cautious and humble as usual, fled the hotel room immediately. He implemented a rule, and this is what the rule said. And that rule became named after him, and I'm going to be addressing that today. From that day forward, he said, I will never travel, eat, or meet alone with a woman other than my wife Ruth, or there will be somebody else in the room with me. That's a good rule, in my opinion. It's called the Billy Graham rule. And it was soon adopted by evangelical pastors and business executives all over America. Men in position of influence wanted to flee from sexual immorality. And again, this is still from the article, so she's quoting this. They wanted to flee from sexual immorality and be above reproach. I'll get it right. Both were biblical commands. And they wanted to, as well, abstain from every appearance of evil. Aware of how many Christian leaders have been felled by sexual immorality, many of these men were taking sincere steps to guard their marriages from infidelity and their hearts from lust. And then continuing with one more positive paragraph, she wrote this. Recently, however, in a Washington Post article about Second Lady Karen Pence, this has brought the Billy Graham rule back to the public eye. This is again 2017 in March. The article cites an interview with Vice President Pence, who calls himself an evangelical Catholic, and saying he will never eat alone with a woman other than his wife, that he doesn't, and he will not attend events serving alcohol unless she is with him also. Now, I want to pause here, and I just want to ask the congregation a question. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think the answer. But in your mind, in today's society, is that Billy Graham rule, unless somebody else is in the room, the building, right beside, they know what's going on, I'm not going to meet with a female one-on-one. I'm not going to go out to eat one-on-one unless it's my wife or unless she is with me. So that type of idea. In your mind, is the Billy Graham rule a wise one or a silly one in today's society? Is it good just for pastors to apply? Or is it good for every man in the place to apply? Now, up until this point in this Washington Post article, it was factual and proper. But then the writer starts putting in her opinion. She goes way off track and she starts showing her worldview, what she believes. And she says, you know, the Billy Graham rule risks reducing women to sexual temptations, just objects, things to be avoided. It perpetuates an old boys' club mental attitude, excluding women from important work and career conversations simply by virtue of their sex. And then it proceeds to rip into the vice president for applying such a silly rule. You can't do that when you're the vice president of the United States. He's going to have to meet with women from all over the world, it said. And she asks, if the vice president were gay, would he have a rule about avoiding all men? And in the Washington Post, that was, I just want to tell you, that was not the only place in the media. In fact, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of outlets that viciously attacked. Perhaps you read some of those things. Just attacked the vice president this year because of that rule. And I guess I personally consider it a very wise rule, a very moral rule. And I want to point out, the vice president never said he wouldn't meet with women. He said he wouldn't. He never said, I won't talk with them in my office. What he said was, no woman would have been, in fact, no woman would have been excluded from him. He would have interacted with them, only that he would not allow himself to be in a possible compromising situation without accountability. Now, I won't name any presidents, Bill Clinton, who have allowed themselves to be in compromising situations one-on-one with young ladies in the Oval Office, but to just lightly touch on the lack of understanding in the media out there, in a total different article, but addressing the same thing, There's an outlet called The Onion, and perhaps you've read some things in it. They are funny sometimes, but they mock a lot of things, especially within Christianity. And they had this title in addressing this very issue. This was the title: Mike Pence asks a waiter to remove Mrs. Butterworth from the table until his wife arrives. Now, I can smile at that, kind of funny, but they go in to proceed to rip the vice president apart because of his moral decision. Saints, I just want to tell you something. Whenever you take a righteous, moral, biblical standard and hold to it, when you take that stance in today's day and age, in today's society, you better expect to be torn apart by those who have no clue what choice you made or why you made that choice. You're going to come under attack by somebody. Could be a friend, could be a boss, could be the media, could be anybody else. Because the world just does not think the way a believer thinks. They don't. They don't conceive. They don't even understand God's way. All right? They don't even grasp what a biblical worldview is. They can't get it. They don't understand it. Now, with all of that said about our vice president, let me shift. And I'm going to talk about a different person for a little while. Someone who has little or no Christian leaning whatsoever in any way. Someone who was very successful but didn't have this check and balance in place in his life like Billy Graham or vice president, as those two men did. This guy didn't. This will only be one of many people I could have selected. We're seeing it happen all the time. Recently, it seems like even more, there's been major sports stars exposed in their relationship to females, media reporters, political candidates, financial gurus, and I could have looked at any of those. But for just a short time today, I'm not going to spend much time there, I'm going to step over into the world that is the bastion of extreme liberal bias, the world of Hollywood. And if anyone could possibly understand that kind of filth or condone it, it would be Hollywood, because heaven knows they've produced films and act in filth all the time. But I'm going to mention an extremely successful man whose picture has been everywhere of late, and his name is Harvey Weinstein. Any of you ever heard of Harvey Weinstein? If you've read the, you know, papers or anything else, people don't read papers anymore. I love to read the paper, but they don't look at those kind of things very much anymore. But you can find it online. It's all over the place. He and his brother were the creators of Miramax Films. And if you go to movies at all, you will see Miramax as the producer, or they crank out a whole lot of films. They rolled out hit after hit after hit, at least by Hollywood standards. And they've done children's movies, they've done high drama, they've done comedy spoofs over the years and over the decades. In fact, Disney Corporation noticed Miramax and how successful they were, and they were so impressed that I believe in the 80s, might have been in the 90s, they bought Miramax outright. Disney now owns that, still call it the same thing, and they allowed Harvey and his brother to continue to run it, at least until recently. Now, this man, Harvey Weinstein, he was nominated for several times, and he eventually won an Academy Award for production of a motion picture. I believe it was Shakespeare in Love. Do not recommend you see that movie, but nonetheless, that's probably what he won for. And he was nominated repeatedly for those things. High honor in films in Hollywood. And then at least seven other actors and actresses or directors have also won Academy Awards for their involvement in his films. Okay? So everybody wants a piece of Harvey because he's pretty popular. Programs he produced and helped write on television. Now, moving away from Hollywood, moving into TV. Things that he was involved with for television productions brought him seven Emmy nominations and several winning people, including himself, won the Emmy Awards. And then to continue an amazing list, because not very many people cross over in these various media type of things, you have the Academy Awards, you have the Emmy Awards, and then you have the Tony Awards, which are awards in theater production on Broadway, and he has personally won seven of those for producing so many hits. He's a multimillionaire who has worked hard. He's given huge sums of money away for the fighting of poverty and homelessness in America, very important to him. He is strongly anti-gun. He's against anybody. Every time the gun lobby steps up, he's against them. He's a staunch Democrat, And he gave all kinds of money and hosted all kinds of parties at his home for Hillary Clinton when she ran for president both times, and for ex-president Obama when he ran. So this man was a mover and a shaker, and people wanted to be around him, okay? And you can see why. However, the Bible warns way back in Numbers chapter 23, or 32, excuse me, I turned the two numbers around. Numbers 32, and you can look this up. Be sure your sins will find you out. Can I get an amen? Amen. Your sins are going to find you out. And Harvey's sins came crashing down this year, 2017, all around him. As of today, the least released this last week, the articles that I could find, over 60 women have come forward to accuse him of sexual harassment or some type of sexual assault, with far more expected to come forth even more. And this has been going on for over 40 years. Some of them go way back. Some of them are very, very famous actresses. Over and over, he would invite some young lovely up to his room and endeavor to have his way with her, or ask for vulgar actions on her part, and promises of, I will get you into my next film, I will get you onto television, I will get you a recording, or whatever, if they would comply. And unfortunately, in today's society, only too many were willing to comply. But Mr. Weinstein has now been fired from his job. He no longer works for Miramax, no longer works with his brother. He's been kicked out of virtually every esteemed event or decision-making body that exists in movies, in television, and in theater. He has been divorced from two different women, and his second wife recently left him after hearing the truth of all of his unfaithfulness. And I guess I just want you to know, nobody, and I mean nobody, wants to even be associated with him at this point, except possibly his attorneys. Now, which of those two successful men, both very successful, Mr. Pence, our vice president, or Mr. Weinstein, have shown wisdom in their decision over the years in the area of moral purity? To me, it kind of makes the Billy Graham rule something that is to be admired, not ridiculed. And I guess I would ask, which one of these two looked at women as objects to be used for sexual pleasure versus being respected and very special? Our vice president basically made a commitment to his wife. I will not put myself in a compromising situation, decades ago, and he has kept it, and he's still keeping it. Now, I'm not teaching you this in order to highly honor a vice president of the United States. This is just a true statement, and I'm comparing two men. Now, I want to shift just a little bit from both of those stories. I'll be coming back to that. It's the main point of today's message, but I want to look at the Word of God. So let's put up on the screen Hebrews 4:12. I want to read this to you. You're very familiar with it. It was one of the first verses that I ever memorized back in 1972. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's what the word of God can do. Now, saints, you and I cannot pass judgment on what people, well, I guess we can pass judgment on what they say to some degree, and certainly what they do, we can observe and maybe pass some kind of judgment, but nobody can look at someone else and know the intentions of their heart. Okay? You don't know my heart intentions. I don't know your heart intentions. Yet God has designed his living word, so according to this verse, so it can, that very thing can be revealed. That which is of our heart intent can be brought to light. A spotlight can be placed on it. The Bible is not just the printed word, it is the living word. The words of the book called the Bible are active, they're alive, and they make a difference. And they can get right down to the heart of things and ferret out the difference between a person's soul, which is their mind and emotions, and a person's spirit. Yes, there is a difference between soul and spirit. Oftentimes we use them interchangeably, but they really aren't. The spirit is their eternal being and how they relate to God. Their soul is their mind and their emotions. So plants, you raise plants. I realize people say you can talk to them and you can sing to them and all that kind of. Plants just have a body, all right? They have an actual body you can touch. They produce fruit, but they don't have a soul. They have no mind, emotions, or anything like that. Animals have a body, and they have some level of a soul. They have some thoughts of emotion, I suppose. But only man has the triune part of God, a spirit. Only man, according to the Word of God. God created him in his image. At the very beginning, he blessed him with triune being, body, soul, and spirit. All right? Now, we don't exist only as a spirit, but we do have a spirit inside of us. And Jesus tells us in John 3, 5, and 6, that our spirit, that spiritual side, needs to be born again. Let's put that up on the overhead. John 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay? The Bible, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, can properly judge a person's heart, their thoughts, their intentions, and even move those thoughts from the soulish side to the spiritual side. And it can begin to make things revealed inside of you that you've never seen before, that you didn't realize about yourself before. Now, I'm not going to take the time to teach on the next four things that I'm going to give you, but I want to give you a short list and just kind of touch on them very, very quickly of what God's Word, I gave the two stories of the two men. I'm going to tie all this together at the end. But now I'm teaching on the Word of God, what God's Word can do when it comes to the realm of sin in our lives. All right? And if I were to teach on this, there's scripture to back up every single one of the things I'm about to say, but I'm just going to touch on it. Number one, God's Word can reveal sin in our life and make it very clear to us what we're thinking is wrong. You could be thinking a certain direction, a decision you're going to make, something you're going to, you have been wrestling with at work or whatever, and you read the Word of God and suddenly God can shine His light, and suddenly that spiritual thing from God becomes real to your soul, and suddenly you can understand because you read it in God's Word. We may not even know that what we were dwelling on was wrong. There's a lot of times where we have no clue that we are about to sin or are walking in sin until God reveals it to us. But the Bible can point that out. So number one, it can reveal sin, make it known. Number two, God can restrain sin in our life and help us overcome the choice to start with, so we don't go down the wrong path. He can restrain, he can prevent us from heading down that direction in the first place. And oh, saints, we need that so, so badly. Number three, God's Word can rebuke sin in our lives and help us to totally defeat something that we've been walking in for a long time. Number two is to keep us from starting down the road. Number three is if we've gone down that road for a period of time, the Word of God can rebuke it and give you strength to overcome it by the power of Spirit. All right? And number four, God's Word can remove sin from our lives, cutting it right out of our actions. It can just literally stop it and remove it. Now, I realize that some of you about now are thinking, wait a minute, I thought it was the blood that removed sin. And there's truth, absolute truth to that. But everything we know about the blood, everything that we know about forgiveness, everything that we know about repentance, everything that we know about Jesus and what he taught, it all comes from where? Scripture, Word of God. That's where we learn about those things. So holding to the standard of the Word of God is what gives us victory over sin. Whether we're doing it now, whether we're contemplating doing it, whether we didn't realize where we were going with it, or even all types of things. Reveal, restrain, rebuke, and remove. I love those four words, and the Word of God can be implementing that in you, and it cuts between the soul and spirit. It even gets down into the joints and marrow, the body side of things also. By the way, I'm just going to declare to you, I was talking with Chris this morning, and I struggle with it, but I know that my God is a God who heals. I know he does. I've seen him do those very things. I don't see him always do those things, but I know that he is a God who heals, and he can pierce the joints that are hurting. He can pierce the joints and marrow, clear down. And by the way, there's a difference between the joints on the outside and the marrow on the inside of a bone. And so I won't go into all that teaching, but I want to go just a little bit further. I want to look at a few other truths in Scripture and then kind of pull this whole thing together to make my point. John 17, we read Jesus is having his high priestly prayer. He's praying over his apostles. It's just before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and before he gets betrayed. And so he's praying this over the apostles. And in verse 8, 17, 8, and 17, 14... I'm not going to read those, but he tells us that he has given us the Father's word. If you're taking notes, just write down verse 8 and verse 14. He says, I have given you the Father's word. And he tells us that. Then in verse 17, so John 17, 17, let's put that up. He says, sanctify them in truth. He's praying that. Lord, sanctify my apostles in truth. Your word is truth. It's absolute truth. And that's so important to grab hold of. I want, in the same vein, the same idea. Boy, we can find this all through this next section. But let's put up on the overhead Psalms 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Word of God is so profound, so powerful. I will not preach a message that does not contain numerous verses and teachings from the Word of God. That's when it comes forth and it accomplishes that for which God sent. It's not going to return void. It's going to do something. Sometimes I wonder when I preach a message, God, was that any good? He said it was my word. It's going to accomplish what I want. And we need to understand that a young person, and I'm going to get off on this for just a second, a young person, man, woman, doesn't matter, it does say man here, but I apply it to ladies too. You can be pure by keeping the word of God. Kids don't have to go through times of sin and regret. Part of this idea comes from the fact that I'm on, and I've told you this many, many times, I'm on the denominational elder board. One of our jobs is to interview everybody who's going to be licensed. And I'm pausing here, put it very top of your page. Sam, congratulations for being licensed this week in FEC. Praise the Lord. You now have a youth pastor that is fully licensed within the denomination, and after one more year, he can apply for ordination, and we'll probably have that happen too. There's not too many more hoops he has to jump through. It's just he has to wait a year. So, but I think it's kind of interesting that the standard of the Word of God is applied. That's what they ask him about. That's what they talk to him about. But I'm not sure why we have a kind of a wrong philosophy about our youth. But too often we do, and I'm very thankful Sam doesn't have this, but we kind of start thinking like the world does. You know, a lot of people respect the Amish, and I'm not here to tell you one way or the other. I just know that they have a time period where they allow their youth to go run wild. And they can kind of do anything they want to do. But once they come back, then they expect them to behave and act a certain way. And that philosophy, that idea has permeated the church, unfortunately. Because the world says, oh, being in high school, being in college, it's going to be a time where youth will experiment or flirt with sin. And where I was going with all of that is, we as elders interview these people for licensing and credentialing and ordination. And I'll bet 9 out of 10 that we interview say, I accepted Christ when I was a child. I accepted Christ when I went to camp as a junior high student. But I got away from him in my high school years and my college years and then came back. I have heard that over and over and over again. But I'm here to tell you today, we do not have to lose our youth when they're in high school and when they're in college. Amen. If they will walk by the Word of God, and if we can keep that in front of them, they will keep it in front of them. But it's like we say, oh, they're probably going to mess up anyway. They're probably going to flirt with sin anyway. And it's normal and okay. Premarital sex. Oh, that's okay. That's kind of what you do then. In fact, it's almost expected. That's one of the arguments that they made when they were trying to teach abstinence. And they were saying, you can't teach abstinence. These kids are going to experiment with that stuff. Drinking and being underage is no big deal. Everybody's doing it. Folks, it's a huge deal. But my friends, that isn't what the Word of God says. Word of God doesn't say that a young person is going to blow it. The Word of God says a young person can stay pure. Okay? That's what it says. God expects us to be holy. He really has that expectation of us. He wants us to be holy like Him. We become holy because He is holy. And He doesn't set an age limit on that. It doesn't set an age limit on who's supposed to walk in holiness. If an 8-year-old knows Jesus Christ, they're supposed to walk in holiness. If an 18-year-old knows Jesus Christ, they're supposed to walk in holiness. If a 68-year-old knows Christ, they're supposed to walk in holiness. He doesn't set any age limits on those. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12:1, we won't even put it on the overhead. It tells us, it was a command, and it said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's in the Word of God. That's how they're going to get victory over certain things. Now, I've taught this before. I won't spend much time here, but man, I love Psalms 119. That's where it said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. All right? It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it has to do with God's word, His precepts. Everything in there talks about the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. Read Psalms 119 sometime soon. But in there you're going to find, like in verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You're going to find in Psalms 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's where the victory is. It can show you the short term and what you're seeing right down underneath you, and then it can show you the direction that you're supposed to be walking when darkness is all around us. God's Word is the explaining of God's ways, and it is absolute truth. Remember what Pilate said? What is truth? What is truth? Well, he crucified truth. It was right there in front of him. And Jesus is the living Word. Amen? All right. Anyway, no other book can say that. No other book can say this is absolute truth. The Bible can. And in it, God has given us answers to life. And when you walk through life with His answers guiding you, there will be no regret for sin. Let me kind of wrap things up here real quick. Personally, folks, I have little doubt that Mr. Weinstein has some regrets right about now. About the time that you're standing waist deep in water because Noah has been telling you for over 100 years that a flood is coming, about the time you're waist deep in water, there's a whole lot of understanding going on and there's a whole lot of regrets going on. But it is too late. The door has been shut and the ark is lifting. I don't doubt that Mr. Weinstein has regrets right now, but you know what? I doubt that our vice president does. Not over moral purity. I don't think he regrets making that decision. He may not like the Washington Post and hundreds of other newspapers attacking him, but that just shows he's doing something right. And let me show you something over on the negative side of all of this. Let's put up 1 John 2, 4 and 5. The New American Standard Bible says this way. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in Him. Are you keeping the standard of the Word of God? Are you keeping that? Are you holding to that? Are you listening to and learning His commands? Are you letting Him speak to you out of Scripture on a regular basis? There's a lot of people that say they know Jesus, but they don't believe the Word of God. And it says, you can't say, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that statement and that statement, that statement in the Word of God. You better be very careful with that. You're right on the border being a liar. And if you don't walk in obedience to God's commands in His Word, then you don't even know Him. And I don't care how you try to explain it or how you try to defend it. Oh, but I went forward and I prayed when I was in junior high. Listen, we all can have emotional moments. We can believe there's a God. I say this over and over and over again. The demons believe there's a God. You're no higher than them just because you say there's a God or just because you talk to Him. They talk to Him also. That'd make them saved. We all need to understand this. Part of God's divine nature is His holiness. He's love. He's a lot of other things. But part of God's divine nature is holiness. That is what He is. He cannot be anything but holy. That's why we must be forgiven of our sins prior to getting into heaven. Because God is holy. He cannot have anything unholy in His presence. That's why He kicks Satan and the demons out. He can't have it. He will not have it. He will not allow sin into heaven. So if you haven't been forgiven for those sins by the time you get there, you won't get into heaven. Pretty simple gospel. But He made a way where you can be forgiven for those sins. And you can read about it in the Word of God, and I'll be happy to talk with you and pray with you today. But here's my point. Let me summarize. Harvey Weinstein and Vice President Pence both have incredible abilities and giftings. They really do. I'll give them both that credit. They have giftings that I couldn't even touch. Very gifted men. Interesting, both are being accused of being unfair and negative towards women. Isn't that interesting? One's been molesting them and lying to them and sleeping with everybody he possibly can, and one goes, you know, I'm going to love my wife and try to stay just as pure as I can. And both get attacked for being negative towards women. I find that fascinating. Both have been under attack strongly in 2017, this year. But only one was faithful to his wife and faithful to his God. Only one is walking in moral integrity and obeying Scripture. Only one, to my knowledge thus far, I pray for Mr. Weinstein, will stand before Jesus and know he's going to say to me, not because I'm worthy, but because I accepted him, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy that I have for you. Only one. So I guess I ask this question again. Neither one of those men are young. But how can a young man, how can any person keep their way pure? By keeping it according to the Word of God. And I respect a vice president who will do that. God's way is the only true way. That's just a truth. Simple message today. Wanted you to hear it. If the worship team would come up, we'll close in a song. And I guess I just want to say to anybody who hears this message today, I don't know how God's going to speak to you. I don't know whether he's going to say you need to accept Christ today. I'd love to pray with somebody to come to know the Lord first time in their life. I'd love to pray for you if you need some kind of, I'd love to pray healing over you. I'm no special individual, but I have anointing oil. We'll put a little anointing oil on your forehead. Be glad to pray for you. We'll be glad to pray for you for any need that you have. Or if you don't want to pray with me and I'll be standing right down here, you can just kneel down at the altar, do business with God. You can intercede. You can say, God, I used to read your Bible all the time, but I haven't been faithful to it for some time. It is just amazing to me how easy it is to get away from devotion to the Lord. It's just real simple. It takes about 2-3 days of not reading the Word, and suddenly you just aren't in it for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months. And I just want to say, if that's you, you need to come and say, God, help me to get back into your Word. Maybe you want to pray for your kids. You want to intercede for them. I launched off into that whole section for a period of time. I'm going to pray for the church, revival to pour forth here, whatever it is. The altar is open for you to do business with God, if God so leads, and we'll close with a song. Stand, please.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30, and we are located on 102 Egley Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.